Well, we look together tonight at Esther chapter 5. We'll look at all the verses, but the theme verse for our study on the 10th commandment, which we end tonight, and we end the 10 commandments tonight in larger catechism. Pretty sure when I looked at it earlier and commented on it, I think we've been studying in the evening about a year and a half, the 10 commandments, because of the larger catechism's great detail, positively what's implied, duties that are required, and then negatively what is forbidden. How to study the Ten Commandments is how it started, and that was an 8-week part. So I commend you for working through all that. Again, it is intended for mature Christians, but we've spent about a year and a half on it. So we actually close our time in the Ten Commandments tonight. Now I want to remind you what we start to look at next week. Can anyone perfectly keep them? The answer is no. And so that's why we need Christ. But our desire or the uses of the law we'll consider later. We remember as we study the last part of the 10th commandment tonight that the whole purpose is that we would love Christ better in our obedience, because he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not as a way to be justified, which we just saw in Galatians tonight, but as a way to love Jesus for justifying us, for doing it perfectly and paying the penalty that we should have paid on the cross forever in hell for not living up to it. So this is our way of giving thanks to the Lord and living more and more as his holy people. We'll live it all perfectly in heaven. With that, I'd like to first turn to the Larger Catechism, and then we'll go into the Bible text. Larger Catechism 148. I would like to first read 146, just because I'm going to be referring to it as Thou Shalt Not Covet, kind of shorthand as I go through the message. But let's look at all the specifics. Question 146. Which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. I suppose you could make the shorthand, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. And now let's look at 148. Last week we looked at the duties required, and now we look at 148. What are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So that's what we'll be looking at tonight, sins forbidden in the 10th commandment, as we also close our study with a larger catechism on the series, the mini-series, so to speak, within it. Although a rather large one, on the Ten Commandments. So, we're looking at covetousness. We're looking at the sin of covetousness. That's what is forbidden. And we want to remember, thinking last week, what is the remedy for covetousness? We're going to see covetousness is particularly a bad thing, particularly a problem that leads to all the other sins. So what's the remedy for it then, if it's so dangerous? The remedy is contentment. And the message last week was, be content with Christ. If the remedy for covetousness is contentment, the opposite is also true. If you won't be content, you will covet. And they're like two sides of a coin that just keep spinning in the air. And that was what got Haman killed. Just wouldn't be content. Let's look at that. Esther 5, we're going to read the whole chapter. Verse 13 is our theme verse, but we want the context. Esther chapter 5. I'll begin reading with verse 1, but please pay special attention to verse 13. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, queen, Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet, and I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited in unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Now you have to know the story, what came before. You have to know what's coming next. But what we know from here is, he had all this glory and all this happiness. He was so happy to tell them about it. And yet there was a fly in his soup, you know, and he just couldn't stop thinking about that. And so how are we going to deal with this one guy, you know, that takes away all my happiness? And the idea is, we'll build a gallows and get him hung, kill him. But what we want to see here is, we know who will be hung on that gallows, and it isn't Mordecai. It will be Haman. You see, he built the gallows for himself with his discontent. Haman's stubborn discontent with one man who wouldn't honor him led to his own terrible death. Thomas Boston writes this, a proud heart will make a cross to itself where a lowly soul would find none. A lowly, humble person will never find something to be a problem, but a proud heart will make a cross everywhere it looks. And Haman did that literally. His proud heart made a cross that, well, it wasn't a cross, but he made a device that was used to kill him. It literally killed him. Last week, once again, the message for us was, be content with Christ. If you won't be content, you will covet. And if you covet, you won't be content. And discontent will destroy you. That's what we see in the text. Discontent will destroy you, one way or the other. So don't pursue your neighbor's stuff. Don't pursue your neighbor's stuff. The larger catechism says, what is forbidden, and thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. First thing that we consider in the answer, all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his, anything that is your neighbor's. You are forbidden to have any inordinate motions and affections toward them. Inordinate means just, you know, an obsession, just way too much, just overdoing it. And the motions means actions. And the affections means attitudes. You just got to watch your actions and your attitudes about going after other people's stuff that you don't have a right to. And Thomas Watson says the main issue that this all relates to is an obsession with the world. an obsession with the world. And he gives six ways to know if you are coveting. And he talks about six. There are six ways of coveting. That is, you know, your motions, your actions after other people's stuff, and your affections, your attitude that you got to go get it. He says there's six ways that you do this, and I submit them to you, six ways to check yourself. Are you coveting? Are you overly, is this just your way of life? Number one from Thomas Watson, you are coveting when your thoughts are wholly taken up with the world. If that's all you really think about is the world, if that's just where your affections lie, then you're coveting. Number two, you're coveting if you take more pains for getting earth than heaven. He says it also this way. He hunts for the world. He wishes only for heaven. I would like to have more of heaven in my life. I'd like to be more spiritual. But man, do I go after the things of the world. So where's your heart? Where's your God? Three, if you're coveting, all your discourse is about the world. And he quotes Bernard, the words are the looking glass of the heart. It is not irrelevant to question what you spend your time talking about. If all you talk about is the world and no one ever hears you talking about Jesus, it's right to say, it sounds like you're a covetous idolater. Number four, if you're a coveter, you will part with heavenly things for worldly things. You will part with heavenly things to get the worldly things. And I can't help but think, and I know I'm speaking to people who love the Sabbath, so I'm not really accusing you, but I think we've seen this. First sign of whether you'll part with heavenly things to get worldly things, you'll drop the Sabbath like a heartbeat. Right? That's a real sign. It's a real test. You'll drop the Sabbath for worldly things. Number five, if you're a coveter, you overload yourself with worldly business and you have no time for the soul. So what's your devotional life look like? What's your family worship time look like? If you spend very little time in the Word of God and in prayer and with your family worshiping God and doing things that are God-honoring, you're overloading yourself with worldly things and they simply won't allow enough time. You only have so much time a day. So if you find that you're just not spending much time with God individually or as a family, you're coveting. Evidenced by what you spend your time with. Number six, you covet if you care not what all unlawful means. Pardon me, I stumbled there. Let me repeat. You care not what unlawful means you use to get what you want. I couldn't help but think of what we've considered before. The refrain of people who say they're Christians, but don't do anything God says to do. Because they're so obsessed with the world. God just wants me to be happy. You care not what unlawful means you use to get what you want. It doesn't matter because your happiness is your God. And so when it comes down to it, you justify your sinful behavior, which is very often your own covetousness, which is very often you justify your own discontent to get what you want. We excuse our sins with discontentment. We excuse our sins with our afflictions. Watson also writes this. A covetous man is like a bee that gets into a barrel of honey and there drowns itself. Or he writes this. A covetous man is as a ferryman takes in so many passengers to increase his fare that he sinks his boat. Obsession with the world chokes out a love for heaven. You must kill covetousness. You must kill your idolatry of the world. It will choke you to death in the end. Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify means kill it. Kill it in your life. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And among other things listed, covetousness. which is idolatry, is how it ends. Covetousness is idolatry. You see the connection of the Ten Commandments, the end of it to the beginning of it. You must only worship and love God and only desire Him. For the wicked blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Psalm 10, verse 3. Covetousness is how people sell stuff. But God says He abhors it. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Let covetousness not even be named among you. It's not befitting of a Christian. Verse 5 of Ephesians 5. No covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you hear that, beloved? Did you hear that? Because you're trained by the world, and far too many Christians have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Desiring things inordinately will lead you not into the kingdom of God. Stay away from the slippery slide to hell. Don't desire your neighbor's stuff. Don't pursue your neighbor's stuff. And the way you won't pursue it is don't desire your neighbor's stuff. And here we consider what the Catechism says is forbidden in the Tenth Commandment. Envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor. It's just bitter jealousy at other people's happiness. I don't like that they have it and I don't. And I don't like to see them smiling using it when I don't have it. Envying it and actually being upset that they enjoy it. It's so childish, isn't it? I mean, you can think about the playroom and that's where you see it, but we do it too. We're just much more sophisticated about it. Maybe sometimes we're not actually so sophisticated, but we get away with it. Paul House writes this. This, I think, is really striking. And this is a way to test yourself. Those who covet do not want a house or a woman. Well, wait a minute. It says don't desire your neighbor's wife, don't desire your neighbor's house. What do you mean? Here's what he means. I continue the quote. They don't want a house or a woman. They want their neighbor's specific house or wife. They want it because someone else has it. And if they didn't have it, they might not want it. Those who covet do not want a house or a woman. They want their neighbor's specific house or wife. Thus, the desire is fully realized in stealing or adultery. So what are you looking at? What are you wanting that your neighbor has? Be specific with yourself in prayer before the Lord. And remember, it's not yours. Stop. It will only destroy you, as well as hurting a lot of other people if you actually act on it. Stop. Let us not be envying one another. Galatians 5, verse 26. It's a very big deal. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. He says, envying is devilish and evil. I thought it was striking. Exodus 18, verse 21. Among some of the requirements of elders or the judges of God's people, they must fear God, they must be men of truth, and they must hate covetousness. That's actually highlighted as a qualification, at least in Moses' time. I think it certainly would carry over to elders of this time. They must hate covetousness. And you're going to find people like that who fear God. Who fear God. Isn't so much of covetousness fearing man that is keeping up with the Joneses? Right? Who fear God will hate covetousness. Thomas Ridgely, in his commentary on the Catechism, says this: coveting tends to cast the utmost contempt on the many mercies we have received or enjoy, which are, as it were, forgotten in unthankfulness. It argues an unwillingness to be at God's disposal and a leaning to our own understanding as though we know better than He. And if you're listening to that honestly, you're saying what I said to myself. Yeah, that's what I'm doing when I do that. That's absolutely true. I'm absolutely unthankful. I have contempt for all the mercies God has given me. I've lost it in unthankfulness. And I think I know better than He does. May we repent. Ridgely goes on to say, our afflictions are not so great as our sins. I'm going to say more from Jeremiah Burroughs' book, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which I had hoped to finish reading before this sermon. I didn't pull that off, but his book helped me be content with that and not worry about it. Well, I have some things to share with you, but I just highly recommend it to you. I said to some folks coming out of my study this afternoon when I was walking out, I said, you've got to get this book. I think this book's going to change my life. I don't usually do that. I mean, it's that good. It's an easy read. It's incredible illustrations. And he's hitting it on the head. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which you can even find to read online for free digitally. I highly recommend it. And when Ridgely says our afflictions are not so great as our sins, Jeremiah Burroughs says what grace does to a person's heart is we change our afflictions into blessings. We metamorphosize them, he says. We make them a blessing. We turn them into good things. And he too says that, you know, you got to one thing you can do to get more contentment when you have a burden? He says, add another burden. What's the burden? He says, I know you're thinking, he doesn't say it like this, he's much more eloquent. He says, I know you're thinking, what? Add another burden? Yeah, here's the burden to add. Go contemplate your sin. He says, have you ever tried that? Get together with your wife when you're dealing with an affliction and go before the Lord and think about your sin. Here's why. You will realize, I should be in hell right now. I should be in hell forever. It will lighten your burden. Let me ask you, are you thankful for Jesus Christ? Because He paid your burden on the cross. Are you thankful that He paid for your sins? Do you appreciate that it was required that God would send His one and only Son to die an excruciating death on the cross, where He would even abandon His own Son there and then send Him to the world of the dead, the living God? That's how bad your sins are. That's how much you deserve to be punished forever. Are you willing to contemplate the grievousness of your sin to recognize they're way bigger than any affliction God would call you in His providence to go through, which He also recognized, wants you to recognize? I think this may be Boston, but it's one of His ways to remind you of His sovereignty over your life. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have while you can. You see, that's the remedy to sin. As well, thankfulness. Ephesians 5, verse 20 lists the things you have to try to not do anymore. And then one of the big things it lists is to be thankful. You won't be discontent when you're thankful. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. And he ends the psalm the same way. But how is it that he can't help himself but bless the Lord with thanksgiving? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Forget not all His benefits. Don't forget all of His benefits. Don't forget all of the grace and mercy He's given. And then Psalm 103 goes on to say, as high as the heavens are over the earth, so great is His mercy over us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He taken away my sin from me, which obviously has in view and the punishment that should come with it. For He nailed it on the cross. Can you not be thankful for that at any moment of your life, whatever befalls you, and be content with Christ. Contentment's the issue. We close thinking about what the larger catechism says is forbidden in the 10th commandment. Discontentment. Discontentment with our own estate. You know why you want other people's stuff? You know why you go after other people's stuff? You know why you drive you and your family into the ground trying to get other people's stuff? Or stuff just like other people's stuff? Because you just won't be content with what God has given you. Just won't be content with Christ, who God gave you because He loves you. Discontent with our own estate. You see, it's a heart issue. That's what covet means. It means to desire. Let me remind you what we heard last week. Did you notice that the 10th commandment is just like the 5th? There's a book frame of the second table of the law, the things of what we are to do to our fellow man. Desire, covet, is the last one. That's a heart issue. Which apparently the Catholics deny that sin in the heart is actually sin. It's only what you do. So the commentator seems to spend a lot of time dealing with, no, what we see here clearly, sin starts in the heart. Jesus tells us that, right? All the things that make us unclean on what we do on the outside come from the heart. That's what makes us unclean. Desiring your heart, what's going on inside. That is what covet means. And of course, desiring the wrong thing. Desiring other people's stuff. Desiring the world instead of Christ and God. It is a heart issue that causes you to break the commandments 6-9. Really all of them, right? Covetousness is idolatry. Watson also refers to this 10th commandment, covetousness, as the mother sin. It's the mother of all sins. It's the mother that births every other sin. You want to stop sinning and everything else? Stop coveting. Stop coveting. How do you stop coveting? Be content. Jeremiah Burroughs, in Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, notice rare jewel. Proverbs tells us we have to mine after the good things of God. And most people won't do it. Most people won't walk long on the straight way to get those good things. Enjoy those things. It's a rare jewel. He says, you know, the problem is people who are discontent, it's a subtle sin. They can't even discern it in themselves. And it's rare that people will do what it takes to be content, even though it's a commandment. And he says, contentment is the inward submission of the heart. It not only must be that the tongue holds its peace, the soul must be silent. Did that strike you the way it struck me when I read that? Maybe I pull it off. And I hold my lips sometimes. Maybe I'm able to even look serene in my face, which I'm not very good at doing. I wear my heart on my sleeve. But maybe sometimes I pull it off. But I could still be burning inside, man. And then it catches up to you. He continues, contentment is the quiet of the heart. All is sedate and still there. He admits it's hard to learn, but it must be learned. Paul talked about learning it. You can learn. It's a commandment to learn it. How do you learn it? Go get the book. It's free online. I'm really struggling not to preach the whole book to you. That I deliberately didn't write a whole lot on my notes. I just would have to preach the whole. It's that you got to get the book. Go get that book. You'll find out how to do it. I mean, my whole body changed. I just couldn't believe how I felt reading this book. Please go get the book. Go read it. Great devotional. Augustine says, he defines covet this way. It is to desire more than enough. To covet is to desire more than enough. That's what Haman did, and it got him killed. One more, indulge me, one little more comment from Jeremiah Burroughs on that note. Because to covet is to desire more than enough. He says, you know how you can be content and not covet? Subtraction. The world thinks it's addition. It's not addition. It's subtraction. He also talks about there needs to be subtraction sin out of our own life. But in particular, it's subtracting. It is bringing your desires down to be in even and in line with what God has given you with your circumstances. If your desires and your circumstances are even, you will be content. And I'm reading this thinking, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Why don't I do that, you know? Just get your desires even with what you have and you will be content and then you won't covet. It's just simply being willing to have enough. And isn't that what our verse said last week? I'm like, it seems like that's in the Bible. Oh yeah, that's what we preached last week. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Let it be enough. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Boom, contentment. Be content with what you have. Boom, no more coveting. Bring your desires down and say, this is what God has allowed me to have. This is what, therefore, I will learn to be content with. And how can it be enough? By being content with Christ. Coveting is saying, Jesus Christ is not enough for me. Esther 5:13. Let's go back to our text. Esther 5:13. Keep in view the context. Haman says this. Now remember, he first said, I had all this glory and honor today, you know, all these riches. Man, was I honored. I mean, I was something. You ought to have seen me in all my glory. Yet all this availeth me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I had everything, but I cannot enjoy it. I cannot be content. Because one guy wouldn't honor me. Isn't that so stupid? And aren't you and I so stupid? When he says, when he uses the word availeth, and it availeth me nothing, all this honor, in the Hebrew, the word kind of means something like even or smooth. If you're going to translate it more woodenly. All this honor is not even or smooth for me. You see, discontent makes smooth lanes rocky roads. For everybody else, man, smooth sailing. For me, I have a storm, I can barely make it through. Well, the only difference is you won't be content. It's the same road. You just have a habit and a gift, shall we say, for finding every small pebble and turning it into a boulder that pops your tire every few inches along the way, while everybody else has no problem walking. It availeth me nothing, all this honor. It's not smooth to me. It's not nice. It's not even. Notice the contrast with Esther, and you have to keep in mind the whole story. Esther, she humbly sacrificed herself for her people. She knew she may not come back alive approaching the king uninvited. She says, okay, pray for me, fast for me. Whatever the Lord does, he will do. And she risks her life. She humbly sacrificed herself for her people. And what was the result? She lived to rule. So did Mordecai, who at this point I believe is, you know, sackcloth and ashes, mourning at the gate, trying to save the king's life. In contrast, Haman proudly sought to sacrifice Mordecai for his own glory and got himself killed. There's so many proverbs, I think, that should come to mind with this, right? She's so humble and willing to sacrifice, and she lives to rule. He is so proud and can't stand that one person won't honor him, and he gets himself killed while she lives to rule. Let's look back a little bit. Let's look to chapter 3, verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. You know, Haman's riding around here now and everybody's supposed to bow when he comes through and treat him like he's such a big deal. He's so great because he's in the king's court and everybody does except Mordecai. And when he saw that, he was just full of wrath. He just couldn't stand that Mordecai wouldn't honor him. It just burned in him that he didn't get his credit, his glory. Let's look up back to our chapter 5, verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart. Well, that's nice. That's great. He's having a great day. Dun, dun, dun! Until what happens? But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Full of wrath a little while earlier. He still won't stand up and honor me! He just can't stand it that one guy wouldn't honor him. Maybe Mordecai should have honored him. I've wondered about that. I won't say for sure. I haven't exegeted the whole scripture carefully to say for sure. But I don't know. Maybe with Haman's position, maybe Mordecai's being proud here. I don't know. Even if that's the case, just don't miss this. Haman's discontent with one man in a crowd led to his own death. He could have focused on everybody else praising him, and he has to hone in on the one guy that won't. He just never honors me. I hate his guts! And he gets himself killed because he just can't let it go. You see, a bruised ego rots a person's soul like a bruised apple eventually rots to the core. Over time, usually it doesn't take that long. Haman's covetous heart, Haman's discontented heart got his neck stretched and broken. You see, the heart of sinning is a sinful heart that refuses to be content. The heart of sinning of a carnal Christian, might we say, I'm not wanting to really suggest a carnal lifestyle, you can suggest a person's really a Christian, but if you're just not giving up discontentment, if you're just not stop coveting because of your discontentment, it's because you refuse to be content with Christ. Let me ask you, how'd your week go this week? You were told every time you have a trouble to be content with Christ is the answer. How did you handle your problems this week? Did you say to yourself, I must be content with Christ and handle them better? I did. I mean, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying, look, I have issues. Don't say anything. I have issues. I have problems. I get angry. I get frustrated. I get discontent. And I said that to myself. But do you know what happened to me? I had a better week. I found myself happy in Jesus. If you didn't this week, do it. If you didn't last week, do it this week. Don't be like the Pharisees who were covetous. They heard all these things from Jesus and they derided him. Luke 16:14. Don't tell me I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You don't understand my life. You don't understand what I've gone through. You don't understand. You're acting like Pharisees, folks. I mean, they derided Jesus Christ. They didn't want anything to do with him because they were covetous. They are covetous of his honor and glory, and really so are you when you won't be content with Christ. To not be content with a life with Christ is to choose to live in death. Remember at the Puritan feast, I was sharing some things with you, the crook in the lot, Thomas Boston, one of the things he said is, you know, if you can't submit to God's will and be content with him through your afflictions, you will turn your afflictions into a living hell. What other people who can submit to Christ's sovereignty and remember it's for their good and accept it and turn it into a blessing, if they can't submit to it, they turn it into a living hell for themselves. But it can get far worse than that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 9 to 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. He's referring to Exodus, to Numbers, Remember, we remember that today. And who do you murmur at when you're murmuring against Christ, his appointed officers, in whatever phase of life, family, church, or state, right? And you know that you're discontent because you're murmuring against them. Thus, you're truly murmuring against Christ, who, and we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10 to think back there, Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, was right there. He took them through the Red Sea. He led them on eagle's wings through the desert. He's there giving them the law at Mount Sinai. And they murmured against him. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Their discontentment led to their destruction. Just like Haman. Beloved, are you heeding the warning of tonight's message? Covetousness will send you to hell. It will be the cause of all your other sins. Are you heeding the warning tonight? We're about to move on. Are you heeding the warning? Perhaps your soul, even while you're listening, is still building up bigger barns to store up more earthly fruit. The context of the parable of the rich fool begins with, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 12, verse 15. How are you deciding what you're going to do for a living? How are you deciding where you're going to live? How are you deciding where you're going to serve? How are you deciding where your children are going to learn? Take heed and beware of, we might say, discontentment. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And do you know what? If you look around at the church, the way we live says, I don't believe you, Jesus. I have to have things. I have to have a lot of things. I have to have what they have. And I am building my barn. And even as I hear you say that, I'm thinking about the new barns I'm going to build on Monday and all I'm going to put in them. And he says, you fool, your life's required of you tonight. You fool. You fool because you sent yourself to hell. You did not store up riches in heaven where moth and rust can't touch you. Instead, you built up treasures on earth and the flames will lick you for eternity. You fool. Are you heeding tonight's warning? Covetous makes idols of the world, and it deafens your ears to what the Spirit hath to say to you. And as Thomas Watson is also considering this, the biggest danger being covetousness. And I imagine he thinks as he's writing and looks out on what people look like when he's preaching, and often what they look like when he observes how they live or don't live the preaching. And he thinks of covetousness and how it will stop up your ears from the truth of Jesus Christ. He writes this, many sermons lie dead and buried in earthly hearts. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire anything that is thy neighbor's. Remember that Satan got Adam and Eve. I mean, this is crazy when you think about it. Satan got Adam and Eve to be unsatisfied living with God. Hey, how do you think he's keeping everybody out of heaven? To be unsatisfied with God. And it got them what? Death. Be content with Christ. Because discontent will destroy you. Let's pray. O Lord God, we confess to you our sinful, covetous hearts, making idols of the world and everything in them, trying to lift ourselves up as God ourselves. Forgive us that we are just far too discontent with you. We want everything but you, and it destroys us from within. It destroys us from without, and it destroys everybody else. It destroys the effort of the Great Commission. It ruins us. And it dishonors you. And we try to fill that empty void with more stuff. And it kills us. Oh, Lord, break open our hearts tonight and soften them and fill them up with Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.